We're in Acts chapter 9, and we're continuing on with the series of Life in the Spirit. It's interesting, this last week, we've had two Wednesdays where we met and talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it was fascinating to hear how God has been leading people. We had one situation where, well, on Wednesday, we actually spent some time, we spoke into one another's lives, and what I mean by that is we just asked God to reveal to us what it is that we should be sharing with one another in our group of, there's four in a group, and we spent some time just waiting on God, and then we prayed for one another, and we also ended up having words of encouragement and affirmation for different ones in our groups. What was amazing is that one situation in the group I was in, verses were offered. And given this, like, I don't know why these verses are coming to mind, but I believe that these are for you. And the next morning, one that had received these words opened up their Bible app the next morning to the very verses. It was like God had confirmed that and said, no, this is for you. And I thought it was really cool just how God speaks to us very gently, tenderly, in the sense of knowing what we need and just nudging us along and being there, not with a big smack down, but just this gentle, I'm with you, I'm wanting to encourage you. And that's something that excites me about God and His Spirit working in our lives. So this passage is kind of interesting for me, and you'll see. Let's just read it. And I'll start in verse 31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. And there he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. Makes sense, right? Tabitha, Dorcas is short for Tabitha. You see the coalition, the, you know, correlation there. It's kind of like, in Russian it would be Alexander and Sasha, kind of the same thing. You're like, yeah, that makes sense. Anyway, so Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha, she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And about this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, and so they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes that Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room, and then he knelt and he prayed. Turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord, and Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. So I cringe a bit as I prepare to share this message, and especially in light of our prayer that I just prayed, right, for Roddy. I think it's probably because, the reason I cringe is probably because whenever we talk about stories of healing in the Bible, it creates this potential for disillusionment, right? That there will be disappointment that people will face. And I worry about overselling something, you know, like, it's amazing what God can do. And I can oversell something and then just create this sense of guilt, inadequacy on our part. And so I ask that you stick with me this morning, that you hang on, that you don't get too far down the road on me. Don't skip to the last page. And make a bunch of assumptions, because I think that God really has some important things for us in this passage. So real quick, the church had been experiencing all this growth, right? Well, they've been experiencing persecution initially, and Saul was doing this. Well, when the conversion of Saul happened, there was this quietening down of kind of the turmoil that was going on, and the church experienced peace, growth. The Holy Spirit was moving in amazing ways. And so Peter was traveling around from place to place in Israel, and he was teaching and healing people. And he was in the town of Lydda, which is east, kind of southeast, I think, of Tel Aviv today. And he comes across Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years. And we don't know how old he was, but think about this. Here's a guy who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Think about the atrophy that's begun, you know, that's happened in his body. And think about the number of people his family would have consulted. They would have gone to all sorts of people, I'm sure, to try and get help, to get an answer, some kind of resolution to this problem, whatever had happened and caused this. They would have had lost dreams. They would have had, you know, hopes for Aeneas. They would have had these ideas of maybe the questions, how did this happen? Where did this go wrong for us? And all of these things would have been swirling around, but it's interesting that when you consider the heartache that that family would have experienced. Now, nothing says how Peter came in contact with Aeneas. It just says that he saw Aeneas, he went there and he says, Jesus Christ has healed you. Get up. And this miracle happened, and all this changed for him. His whole life was now changed, and people turned to the Lord. They saw this miracle of this guy walking around who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Can you imagine? And his situation must have been well known for the whole town of Lydda and the area of Sharon. All these people had seen this, and many turned to Christ. So news of this must have spread quickly, right? Because all of a sudden, two men come looking for Peter, and they tell him about Tabitha. They were from the coastal town of Joppa, so it's over, it's south of Tel Aviv today, named Jaffa, but Joppa at this time. And they told him about Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas, which both words actually mean gazelle. And so this lady who is well known for being, she was an extraordinarily kind, compassionate woman who helped widows particularly, but was known for being a very compassionate person. And they come and they find Peter and they say, come with us, we need your help. And there's this desperation that caught Peter's attention. And so Peter went along with the men as they hurried back to Joppa. But you have to realize that this is quite an amazing thing. She has died, and they then run and try to find Peter. And by the time Peter gets back there, it's easily 3 hours, if not more, that this would have taken to find him. So the story is intriguing because they must have had hope that Peter could do something, right? Commentaries that, as I was reading about it, they point out that the Christians in Joppa felt sufficient faith in the possibility of resurrection that they sent for Peter. The very physical act of going after him speaks to faith. And not just the words or wishful thinking, but the act of going and finding him. And we'll return to this idea in a little bit. But when Peter arrived at Tabitha's house, he is surrounded by grieving women who would have been wailing and sobbing uncontrollably. That was actually something that they would do culturally, is just to let everyone know the level of grief they're experiencing. So they showed him the clothes that she had given them and how she was this incredibly compassionate woman. Please, Peter, they begged, you must do something. So the fact that Tabitha's body was prepared for burial, they had washed it and prepared it for burial, but then placed in the upper room, this was a very unique thing. And it demonstrates that not everyone was willing to let her go just yet. And I wonder what role God's Spirit played in this kind of unrest, this unsettledness, that they put her body in the upper room. Normally, you would, when someone would die, they would wash and prepare them for burial and do it within hours, right? And so all of this has happened, but they put her in the upper room as kind of just that we're not quite ready yet. So Peter asked everyone to leave the room, and he began to pray. Some have said that he wanted to not make a scene, and so he had everyone leave. But I kind of tend to, as a pastor who's been in some awkward situations in my life, I would say that he probably sent them out because he was like, what am I going to do? There's this person who has just died here, and I don't know, Peter had a lot more faith maybe, but the idea that these people were depending on him, that they could be very disappointed. And so can you imagine walking into a room, here's this person who has just been, who has just died that day, and they say, okay, Peter, what are you going to do? I would be kind of freaking out. But anyway, he was, he had also been experiencing some amazing miracles. If you think about this, in the last few weeks and months, all that Peter had seen and experienced with the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that they had, all of this, chances are Peter didn't really flinch. This was kind of like, okay, here I am. And I guess I'm going to just spend some time in prayer. And so he prayed. And I'm not sure what he prayed. Maybe you've been in these kind of healing prayer settings before, but I've heard people, when they pray for healing, talk about knitting. You know, Lord, would you, knit together the, the tendons? I don't, help me out, Jeremy. I'm having trouble with medical language. But if you had medical language in your repertoire, if you could actually think of these things, you would pray amazing prayers about, God, take the tendons and so knit them together so that they can help the kneecap. I don't know, whatever. But you're praying, and it sounds so medical. There's another kind of prayer that I've heard, and I tend to gravitate towards this one. It's like, Lord, we need you. And it's a simple prayer of just calling out to God, saying, would you intervene? And that's really what prayer is, isn't it? It's about declaring that we know that God is all-powerful and that we need him to intervene. It's simply, Lord, you're the one that created us. You know what needs to happen. We're just needing your intervention. So Peter looked over at Tabitha, and he saw that her eyes were open and that she looked at him. And then he took her hand and helped her up, and he called everyone in to celebrate. That's amazing. And I have a hard time wrapping my head around what this must have been like in that house. The buzz, the energy, everyone excitedly seeing this woman who was just moments before was going to be buried is now fully alive. So God's Spirit has done the impossible. The Spirit of Jesus had worked through Peter and answered their prayers. These stories sound familiar, right? So you think about Luke 5. When Jesus was in this room, in this house, he was teaching. A bunch of Pharisees, different people were in the room. And no one could get space in. There's these guys that brought a man who was on a stretcher. And they brought this man to Jesus. And they ended up lowering him through the roof, that famous story. And they lower him down. And Jesus looks at him, he says, your sins are forgiven. And there's this whole debate about how Jesus could say that. And then he says, well, I'll do what's easier then. I'll heal him. And he says, pick up your mat and go. And so this man was instantly healed. And then I think of Luke 8, where the synagogue leader, Jairus, his daughter was very sick. And so this man came looking for Jesus. And he's going to bring Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And they're on the way back, and they get the news that she's already died. But Jesus carries on, and he ignores everyone that's scoffing at him. He says, she's just sleeping. It'll be fine. And so he goes into the house. And remember that he had all the grieving people. He sent them out of the room, except for three disciples, John and James and Peter. So Peter is in the room when Jesus prays for this girl who has died, and she is brought back to life. So it's interesting then that we see that Peter now, this isn't foreign to Peter. He's seen this kind of thing happen before. And so you think, though, that this was Jesus, but now Peter is in the midst of a miracle. So the same Spirit that was empowering Jesus was now given to his followers as well. And Peter had the Spirit of Jesus working in and through him as well. So when Luke wrote these stories down in about Jesus and then later about Peter, there's a common theme. Now, it's not that Luke wasn't a creative writer. It's just that he wanted to make sure that you knew the pattern was very much the same. That the same miracles, similar miracles that Jesus did, now Peter was doing. That's so significant. It's so important to realize that the same Spirit that had filled Jesus, and we read about in Luke 4, verse 1, that same Spirit says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness. That same Spirit was now in Peter, who was filled in Acts chapter 1. And now Peter is able to raise this person from the dead. The same mighty power, the Spirit of God, who raised Christ from the dead, lives in Peter, but also lives in you, is what Romans 8 says. So that begs the question, if the same Spirit that was working through Jesus' life, that is now, that we see in this miracle with Peter, is now resident in all believers, anyone who has given their life to Christ is now resident in them, that begs the question, if the same Spirit who worked through them is at work in our lives, how come we don't see that kind of power? It's a scary question, right? This is where the I don't want to oversell it moment comes in. But I once read on Facebook, a guy that we know well said this, "I long for the day that I can have the faith to raise the dead." I long for the day that I have the faith that I can raise the dead. That kind of language scares me because it's not accurate. That I can have the faith, like it's up to me. Peter told Aeneas that Jesus Christ heals you. Let us never lose sight of the fact that it's Jesus who does the healing. We surrender to him as Lord. We say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We do not demand anything from God. Instead, we surrender to him. Completely different. We submit the outcome to him. Now, some of you might hear this as a bit of a cop-out, that I'm making excuses for God. It's like, well, he's in control. It's not about me. And, it's just kind of like letting him off the hook. But I have to return to the idea that of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. He's merciful. He's a loving God who knows what is best. I also know, in this strange way, that there's a spiritual battle that's at war around us in the unseen realm that we don't see, and yet we experience it. And so in some mysterious way, we are invited to pray, to put our trust in Jesus as a way to advance the kingdom of heaven. So we're left with this. We depend on God to intervene in our lives through prayer and by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So prayer is depending on God to intervene. So I wonder if our disappointment with God comes from our unmet expectations. I've met people who have been disappointed by Christianity, church, by God, all of these things. And I wonder if we've asked God to heal or to intervene in some way, but he didn't do what we had asked for. He didn't do it in the time or the way that we had hoped. And so we thought we were surrendered to his will. We were sure that this would bring glory to God. And so then what are we left with? Confusion, right? I don't get it. Is it even worth it? I've prayed many times for people for healing, and yet rarely, and this sounds brutal, I know, I'm trying to be brutally honest here, I've prayed many times for people to be healed, and I haven't seen it happen very often. So what's wrong with my faith? I suppose that if I carry the guilt that somehow it's my faith that's the problem, then maybe it keeps me from getting angry at God, right? There's something wrong with me. It's not God. God's perfect. God's holy. So it can't be him, so it must be me. That's where the problem is. And it's easier for me to feel that guilt, right, than to understand that maybe God had other plans for the situation. But here's the thing. Jesus said, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So it's not the size of our faith, it's not the, you know, the strength of our faith that will move mountains. It's actually who is the one that moves the mountains. It's that we place our trust in Jesus. There's a surrender to this peace that I don't fully grasp and I still wrestle with. But it's this idea that God is faithful and he'll do what he's promised to do. That God is faithful and he'll always do what he's promised to do. So what does God promise to do? I think that sometimes we impose some things on God that he's promised to do some things that he never said he would do. And we get mad at him because he didn't meet our expectations, but we actually didn't understand what he was promising. Hebrews 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What has God promised? Grace and mercy in our time of need. A lot of times we get worried, right? Ahead of time, we're like, I don't know if I'll have the strength to do this. God, make me strong now. But maybe we don't need it right then, right? This is when we get anxious and we think too far down the road about all the what ifs. Are those actually truths right now? What we can know is that when we need it, God has promised to give us grace and mercy. So sometimes God's grace and mercy looks like physical healing. Sometimes God, I was thinking about this. We've been praying for Joanne Abbott, and she shared on New Year's Eve. She was here, shared in the service for those of you who were other places. But Joanne has gone through cancer, and it was a very serious situation for her. And she was here celebrating that God had worked a miracle in her life. Now she's gone through her own stem cell transplants and all kinds of things that she went through, all kinds of medical procedures. But she praises God that it was his working in her life that now she's in remission. In fact, I went over and helped her. Justin Heinrichs and I went over to her place a couple weeks ago to move some boxes because they're moving, and they moved this weekend. And she had packed up their whole house herself. This woman who had just gone through, this brutal situation with cancer, and God had worked in her life. So we celebrate that, and we know that God has been doing an amazing work in her life, and we praise God for that. But then we're just praying for Roddy, right? Who's in the final hours of his life. I think about a year ago, right? Wicks, Bob and Ruth, it's been a year since they passed away. God's mercy in that situation was merciful that they were able to go into their eternal rest. God worked in the midst of that, and it was a difficult journey, but God was ever present. So there's a sense of sadness and grief, and I know it's especially painful when that journey, when someone's life is cut short prematurely, right? If it feels so early and so quick, and we weren't anticipating this, and yet we realize that God has promised to give us this grace and mercy, and we cling to this promise. He lifts us up out of the pit of despair and puts our feet on solid ground. The reason I cringe so much as I was preparing for this message, thanks a lot, Murray, for going away this weekend. The reason I cringe is I haven't experienced a level of grief that many of you have. I haven't experienced the chronic pain that some of you are experiencing. And I don't... Oh, I got the falsetto thing going again. Did you know I can't cry anymore? Just a little, you don't care about this, but I actually don't have tears anymore. I don't know where they went. I've prayed for them to come back. But Instead, God gave me a falsetto voice. Seriously, never pray that your tears will dry up, because it's much better to have that. No, but I haven't gone through the pain that some of you have, and I don't want to minimize this in any way and go, just trust Jesus, it'll be fine, you'll make it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a deep level of daily dependence on God. But I do know that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was working through Peter, who saw Tabitha rise from the dead, and the same Spirit's in our lives to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. So we turn to Jesus. And this turning is in itself an act of faith. When the two men came looking for Peter, even though Tabitha had already died, that was a huge act of faith, right? It would have seemed like kind of an interesting journey that they would have gone on. Why would they have done that? When the people put Tabitha in the upper room instead of burying her, they were acting in faith. And when Aeneas moved his legs, even though he had just been there, and there's no sign in the story of him seeking out Peter, Peter was there, and he had been waiting, and so whatever this transaction, this thing happened, Peter says, Jesus has healed you. And so Aeneas decided to actually follow through and obey and roll up his mat, right? Like he knew he had been healed. When you call the elders of the church to come and pray for you, that physical act of getting on the phone or emailing us or whatever it is, or saying, hey, could you come and pray with us? That act in itself is an act of faith. So when we say, oh, I don't know if I have the faith to believe this, well, you must. You actually just went through and did something physically to say, I am turning to Jesus as my answer. So we can trust that Jesus has heard us and that we can believe that he will work in our lives. So you may feel like your faith is weak, but actually demonstrating by asking someone to pray for you is an act of faith, because you're saying, I know that I need Jesus to be a part of this situation. So never belittle the statement, like this idea that you would ask for help, that to see that as weakness, for one thing. That's not it at all. That's actually a huge act of faith to say, I need Jesus. So I worry that some of you carry guilt that's not yours to carry, and that you may feel like you haven't had enough faith, or you haven't done enough to earn God's attention in this matter. I think that we need to I was just thinking about trying to earn God's attention through different things. I think of some cultures where people will crawl up the steps, right, just of a cathedral or something, just to prove that they're sincere. I've seen people do that with fasting and misuse fasting in the sense of trying to somehow earn, you know, like, God, I really need it this much. I'm so desperate for you. When actually it's a simple act of turning to Jesus and saying, please, would you work in my life? This turning to God in prayer is a faith step. And so our spirit calls out to God, Abba, Father, which is Abba is like Papa kind of a language, but it's like, God, my Father, I need you. And so our spirit calls out to God, Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, joins with ours. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. I don't know what needs to happen to mend this person's body. I don't know what to pray for. So I simply turn to God and I say, God, would you work? Would you do something in our lives? And then the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. It's this emotion, this pleading with God on our behalf. So I know that some of you have done this many times and may wonder, if you've done enough. And so I'd say that if you don't have peace yet, that you've really turned this over to God, it's fine to keep praying. It's fine to keep asking God. He says that that's okay, right? That we can ask him and that he won't be offended by that. But I also know, and this will sound like a flip-flop, so track with me because I do this well, flip-flopping. I also know that there are some of you who have prayed, who have asked God to intervene. And I would say that you can rest in that too, right? That for you, that is an act of faith. It's like, no, God heard me, and I'm going to wait on him. I know those sound like opposing things, but they're not. They're both acts of faith. But you know it in your spirit is what I'm trying to say. You will know whether you need to be praying more about this, seeking out people, or if it's time to just simply wait. God has heard you. And I guess where that the danger in that, right, is that if people think that by striving they're gaining God's attention, he's already heard you. You can rest in that. You can believe that. So here's the contrast. One desperately seeks while the other quietly waits, but maybe both of those are actually an act of faith. And I know that there are some of you in this room who have asked God to intervene, and now you are in a waiting period. And I guess I would want to encourage you that God has heard your prayer, right? But here's the thing, as a pastor, well, as a follower of Jesus, I continue to pray for people. I continue to trust that God will heal. And I'm grateful that God will do what he's promised to do, and that's to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. I would long for you who have chronic pain. I know several of you that have migraines that are debilitating. I would long for you to be freed from that. And I know that God has heard your prayer. I know some who are facing cancer. May God give you strength and direction. May God give me tears. You know, like why not ask for that? It's actually a serious thing. But at the same time, it's like, God knows, and he will intervene when it's time. And I'm also humbled as I interact with some of you who, oh, the falsetto thing. I'm also humbled by meeting people who are walking in daily strength and grace from God, overcoming incredible pain just day by day, experiencing his strength. May God give you grace and mercy for today. And like the song says, bright hope for tomorrow, that there is a better day ahead. That better day for Roddy is an incredible day. And yet we pray for his family that's left behind. Well, this was fun. Oh, man. Come, Holy Spirit, fill this place, right? Fill our hearts. That we would shine with the light of Jesus that is present in our lives. That the veil on our heart would be taken away so that we could reflect his glory more and more. And that people would be drawn to this hope that we have in Christ. And that we would have this confident hope that no matter what we're facing, God is present. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or flooded with light, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. May we grasp that a bit more today. Amen.